I want to read, as we talk about under what or by which authority do we live, I want to read this story of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. His authority was questioned. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." By what authority? This has occupied my mind all week. By what authority do we live? By what authority will I live this year? Under which authority? Some may quickly answer, "I'm under nobody's authority. I am my own boss. I decide how I want to live." That sounds pretty good, right? I mean, if we decide, we have the freedom. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom in this country. But all those that believe that they're their own boss are wrong. I have to tell you, you're wrong. Because you and I will follow some philosophy, some frame of mind, some belief system that you did not invent, that didn't originate with you. You simply embraced it. You put things together, and some have a very mosaic type of set of beliefs, very colorful. They take in whatever they like, and once one belief is expired, it doesn't fit in anymore, they put that aside and embrace another philosophy, what somebody wrote or somebody said. Yes, we can decide what we believe, absolutely. But we are submitted, and we will submit to some kind of authority to live by. Even atheists live by some kind of set of belief that there is no God. They live under this so-called authority of their philosophy. Jesus was asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" The chief priests and elders, they were not as curious. They asked him this because they were nervous. They basically said, "By what authority do you think you belong here among us? How dare you do all these things without our approval? Who do you think you are?" That was more or less their attitude. Jesus was the unauthorized leader in his time. And he broke the ranks and drew too close to the inner circle. They compared Jesus with themselves. And they said, "We want this influence. We want what he has. We want the crowds to come to us, not to him. They're following the wrong guy. We are the authority. We have the say. We have the education. We have studied the scriptures. We know what Yahweh means. We know what Hebrew means. But this Jesus, he doesn't have the authority." So they were offended by Jesus, that he was waltzing into the temple and just kind of taking over, stealing the show. Oh, how I wish that Jesus would come and steal the show from us once in a while. Even if we don't authorize him. Jesus was not in the bloodlines, and he was not in the, he didn't have the right political connections to be in that kind of authority. And so they challenged him by challenging his authority. And this passage here that I read reveals a Jesus with whom I would say most people are not familiar, with whom we actually may not feel that comfortable, if you will. This Jesus, he seems to taunt and mock the chief priests, and he backed him into a corner. This loving Jesus, this sweet Jesus, he backed these scribes, these authority figures into a corner. Eventually, that brought Jesus to the cross. He said, I will also ask you one question. If you will answer me, then I will tell you what you want to hear, or I will give you an answer. He said, John the Baptist, was his baptism from heaven, or was it just from human origin? And they said, well, you know, we have to talk about this. This is a hard one. This was a trick question. It was. And they were scratching their heads, and they were like, man, what do we do? If we say it's from heaven, he will say, why didn't you believe? So they already knew where this would lead to. He's going to trap us. He's going to embarrass us. Oh, yes, the Jesus of Scripture can embarrass us if we're not honest. I like what theologian Walter Wink writes about Jesus. Maybe some of you won't like this and you never heard this before, but I thought this is fitting here as the scribes and Pharisees had this confrontation with Jesus. The theologian Walter Wink writes, Jesus was one who won't stand down and shows no meekness in confrontation. This is the Jesus who, according to the theologian, says to turn the other cheek, not to be hit again on the other side, but to force the attacker to strike with his left hand, a cultural taboo and shameful act. This is the Jesus who says to give your tunic to the one who stole your coat, not out of generosity, but so that your nakedness will shame the one who was greedy and took from you in the first place. This is the Jesus whose nonviolent techniques are cunning and whose anti-establishment notions are bold enough to be dangerous. This is the Jesus who does not hesitate to tell his disciples that the road will not be easy and that much will be required of them. This is the Jesus who goes to the very depths of hell and back for his passionate love for the world. That's the Jesus of Scripture. Now, the question is, are we willing to submit under his authority? Are we willing to say, Jesus, you have the authority over my life. You are Lord of my life, and I submit under your authority. There are all kinds of authorities we can live under. We have a social structure and government laws, and we are affected by the laws of our government. And I read, I think in the States, it was at the beginning of a new year, 40,000 new laws came into effect. 40,000 new laws. Now imagine to try to live by all those laws. Our lives seem to be more and more restricted as we live in social governments, and government mandates this and mandates that, and we live under that authority. But some people say, well, if it is legal, if I can legally get away with something, I will do it. Then it is okay. And often this excuse, if it's legal, it's okay, is an excuse to sin. Because smoking is legal. Getting drunk is legal as long as you don't drive drunk. Certain drug use is legal. Adultery is legal. Lust is legal. Greed is legal. They're all legal, but are they okay to do? No, there's a higher law than the government. Abortion is legal too. I don't know how it is here, but I know in many countries, a 15-year-old girl cannot drive, cannot drink, cannot vote. But a 15-year-old girl can go and have an abortion without the knowledge and consent of her parents. Oh yes, that's legal. But doesn't make it right. So if we live by this social structure only, we will have the opportunity to still sin and live in the lust of the flesh, left and right. There's no law against it. Then there's science and evolution philosophies that many believe or many live under. And what is really saddening for me is to observe how believers have embraced what the world teaches, the wisdom of the world, and trying to merge that together with the Bible, which is actually an oxymoron. It's called syncretism. It amazes me that evolution believers accuse Christians of not believing in science. And I've heard that accusation. It would seem that those that believe in the secular view of evolution think that they own science, and only by their interpretation, science is accurate and not any other way. Evolution has always been what it is, and that is a theory. A theory is not established truth. It means that there is much more to learn. I remember when I read a report, and I have saved over the years, I've saved a lot of articles that I read, that the discussion about global warming is over, because there's overwhelming proof and agreement among scientists that the Earth is warming more and more each year. For example, in the year 2000, computer models were showing, and this was prophesied, that by this time, 2010, 2013, and 14, we would not see any snow or ice in this area. Now, if you would switch the computer models today and then set it the way things are right now, we would soon have to move south. I mean, we wouldn't be able to live here anymore. It would get colder and colder and colder. We have to ask ourselves, by what authority is evolution and all these, what I call junk science theories, have they been created? Well, the evolution theory, we say that was from Darwin. Well, who was he? Who gave him the authority to say, well, this is how it is? He philosophized. He had a lot of assumptions. But without the word of God. You see, this is all an attempt to prove that science cannot be brought together with the Bible. Why not? We as Christians believe in science, and science has come up with marvelous things. I'm very grateful for science. But if we allow these philosophies to be the authority, they are very inconsistent, and you and I will end up confused, empty, and without any hope. Because the Bible is always consistent. And I don't believe that true science is against the scriptures, or that the Bible is against true science. When false philosophies, when godless philosophies come up, there comes confusion. Then we have the authority of religion and tradition. The word religion really means to bind something, something that's bound. We're bound by a set of beliefs, by a set of creeds, if you will. That's religion. And Jesus had this big confrontation here with the scribes and Pharisees, who were very religious. They held on to the old law. They actually, and this is what they did, they felt that they needed to improve on the old law. The old law didn't go far enough. They kind of wanted to be progressive in that they would reinterpret, and rabbis would come up with new interpretation. You know, if you really apply this kind of philosophy here, then we need to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And so they added so many things and were so concerned about keeping the letter of the law and the right interpretation, so that Jesus had to tell them this. In Mark chapter 7, I want to read verse 4 and then verse 8 and 9. Jesus said of the Pharisees, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Now, did Jesus say that it's wrong to wash before you eat? No. Some people misunderstand this and say, oh, Jesus said never wash your hands. Washing hands, we shouldn't do that. No, it's healthy. It's good to wash your hands. When you come from the marketplace and you have shaken a lot of hands and you have, you know, you need to wash your hands before you eat. But they made a religious law out of it. And then he says, and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. You have to do it a certain way, the correct way. There's only one way to do it correctly, and that's what they taught, and that's what they believed. They wanted to reinvent the way you serve God. But in verse 8 and 9, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. In other words, Jesus says, you do it very, very delicately, very, very, in a very subtle way. You have a fine way of doing that, of just pushing God's law, God's command aside, and making traditions more important than God's word. Now, I want to just elaborate on this for a little bit. Not all religion is wrong, and not all traditions should be abandoned. That's not what Jesus means in those scriptures. He actually shows the Pharisees here that you have emphasized the traditions as being more important than the weighty command of God. See, whenever we raise a certain tradition or a certain set of traditions to the same level as God's word and God's commands, or even higher, once they are at the same level, what we usually will do, and what has happened repeatedly in history, that those traditions have become more important than the word of God itself. How do you think that in the Middle Ages it became illegal to read the Bible? because it was all about traditions of whatever the church taught that was to be obeyed and forget about the Bible itself. You see, we can make a mistake if we want to be so progressive and say that we need to throw out all the old-time religion. That was all nonsense. We want to reinvent church. We want to reinvent the gospel. No, the gospel is invented. The gospel is given to us by Jesus. It's just the fact, do we recognize the true Jesus of Scripture, and do we submit under his authority, who didn't promise us a life of wealth and a life of walking among roses, but promised us that he would be with us each day. It's very important. When traditions become more important, then we become enslaved and lack the freedom in Christ. Another authority we can live by is our own conscience. And you may say, well, you know, I need to follow my own conscience. I need to do what I feel is right for me. You see, our conscience is certainly a gift from our Creator and will help us to discern between right and wrong. That's what God has given us. But how can people train their conscience through religion to allow them to sin, to hate, to murder, and to become hardened criminals? How is that possible? If our conscience is trained right in a healthy way, in agreement with God's word, it will have a wonderful function, and eventually, I believe, it will lead us back to God and always keep us in the right, under the right authority. But if we say, well, I will only live by whatever my gut feeling tells me, that's dangerous. Your gut feeling may sometimes be inflamed by the rages of hatred, the rages of for the lack of a better word, the rages of your emotions. In 1 John chapter 3, listen carefully here, verse 19 through 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now, John is talking about our conscience as our hearts. If our hearts condemn us, listen to this. We know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. This doesn't give us a license to sin and to be careless, but if we only go by what our hearts, what our gut feeling is, what our conscience says, we will not be under the right authority. And some people have gotten to a point where they're over conscientious about things that there's nothing to argue about. And others, on the other hand, are totally without conscience and don't even blink an eye when they lie, when they cheat, when they do things that are wrong. But God, he says here, is greater than our conscience, than our hearts. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is so important that you and I have a clear conscience before God, and that we can say, I am pleasing to God. I'm living to the best of my ability to be with him, to please him. And then he says, this is the wonderful promise, and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus' name means that we are under his authority, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So we live in the Holy Spirit. That means that we live under the and in the authority of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus of Scripture. And this is what we are commanded to live under, the true authority under God, our Creator, and His Word. No matter how we or anyone would try to avoid the fact that all people are responsible and accountable to the ultimate authority, and that is God, our Creator. No one can escape this accountability. You can use a lot of excuses and say, well, I'm like this because of so-and-so, or I didn't want to believe in God. But in the end, every person that ever lived and that lives on this earth today is accountable to God. We cannot escape that accountability. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Now, it talks to the young people, but it's also for everyone. You who are young, be happy while you are young. Enjoy your youth, in other words. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. In other words, don't be depressed. Don't just enjoy life, okay? But listen to this. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, do what you like to do. You're free. And then the warning at the end. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment, into accountability. God will hold you accountable for what you're doing. You cannot escape it. The atheist can't, the agnostic can't. Nobody can escape it. We are responsible for what we believe. We are responsible for how we live. We are responsible whether we live for God or we live for ourselves. We will give an account for it. As our Creator, God carefully and wisely built into our inner person the need and desire for Him. And I can assure you, there is a place in everyone's heart that only God can really satisfy. You will not have rest. You will always seek and always think that there is some mysterious way of finding something that will satisfy you. But when God satisfies this place, this void in your heart, you will know, now I am at peace with God and with the world. When we compare all the new and updated science and the philosophies of humans, we must realize that God's word is always consistent and true. God's word gives us the story of creation. It's going to be there until we die. It's going to be there in that eternity. When Jesus comes, His word will be there. The scripture will be the same. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we will be judged according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ and His gift of the Holy Spirit are definitely the authority we need to live under. Now, when we live under Christ's authority, first of all, He wants to free us from all enslavement of any other authority. Well, Jesus said this, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be under opposing authorities at the same time. And He talked about the sin that enslaves us. You see, if you live your own life according to your gut feeling, you will live in sin. Definitely. Because without Christ, you cannot live any other way. You will live under that authority of sin. You will be enslaved to sin. Satan will use you as a punching bag or whatever. He will throw you back and forth. He will do whatever he wants. But if you submit under the mastership and under the governorship, remember that Jesus, His name is Prince of Peace, but the government is on His shoulders. He rules. So if you submit under His, then you are free from the enslavement of sin. That's the freedom Christ gives us under His authority. And you and I can use that authority now to resist the devil, that he flees from us. We can actually say to the devil, you have to leave me in the name of Jesus, for I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, not you. You can use that in times of temptations, in times of trouble when Satan really bombards you. Let me just read a scripture here. What Jesus did in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, what he said had life in it. His sermons were not dry. They had life in it. He taught as one who had authority. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, when these spirits, this possessed person came into the presence under this authority, they were whimpering. They were afraid. Satan has to flee when Jesus exerts his authority. "And what do you want with us?" And Jesus told them, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, I just want to show you the Jesus of Scripture here. This is the Jesus we need to submit to and give our lives and hearts to. He is the same today. And he will rebuke Satan. He will rebuke sin over your life if you fully surrender to him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about submitting to God. Submit yourselves then to God. That's the first step. Submit under the authority of God and say, "God, your will is all I want. I wholeheartedly, consciously surrender to your will." And then it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." In other words, all your house of cards, everything you had built up so far in your belief system, if it was without Christ, let it all crumble flat. Grieve over it. Be remorseful to your Creator and say, "Lord, I was wrong. You are right. And from this point forward, this year, I want to serve you." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Loved ones, we are in a world that is still ruled by the dark prince. But we don't have to be under that authority if we submit under the authority of Christ. I read about a preacher once announced that the Bible, he had found 726 different sins listed in the Bible. And he had so many phone calls and emails and stuff, people requesting, they wanted the whole list that he had found. Because, and he discovered their reason was they thought they missed out on something. They hadn't tried certain sins in the Bible. In this world, people often enjoy sinful life. But it only goes so far and the joy stops and the destruction sets in. So I just pray for this new year that I will be under the direction, the guidance, the authority of the Scriptures and of the Holy Spirit, always under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, right? He is also the ruler of the church. He provides, he protects, he gives grace, he gives knowledge. He wants that every member of the church submits under his rulership and is not rebellious but obedient. May God help us in that. Amen.